Good evening. It's been a wonderful day. We've had a wonderful time in song already this evening. It's a beautiful night. On the way over here, I was reminded of home because there was a deer in the road. And I'm from West Virginia, and this time of year, deer everywhere throughout the way. And then on the way over, saw a deer. I was like, oh, this is just like being home again. Thankfully, everything was okay. I was able to stop in time, but be careful out there. Deer, crazy. This evening, if you want to turn your Bible, we'll be mostly in Genesis chapter 4. We'll be discussing the story of Cain and Abel this evening. Genesis chapter 4. I'm one of two children. I have a younger brother. So this story really speaks to me. Brothers getting upset. It never got to the point of attempted murder or murder, but I'm sure I annoyed him sometimes. He's a couple years younger than I am, and of course I'm kidding, because actually we're very, very close, like my brother and I. We always were growing up. We had a really, really good relationship. We were kind of always friends. It doesn't mean there weren't moments, but overall we got along really well and always have. So when we look at this story of Cain and Abel, I was joking before, of course, but it is really sad when you see, brothers, and me having a brother I'm so close to, who's like my friend, and I trust him, and to see this, it is really heartbreaking. And any time, whether it's your brother in Christ, someone in your family, someone you're close to, it is really sad when there's disconnect, when there's conflict, and especially, of course, when it escalates. So this evening, I wanted to kind of look at that and look at maybe some of the root causes of what happened and how Cain's response to that can teach us a lesson. So that's what I wanted to think about tonight. So in Genesis chapter 4, we'll begin in verse 1, addressing what Cain's initial problem was, what kind of started the issues. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Now, one brother's offering was accepted, and the other was not. The Lord had regard for one and none for the other. And, I read some things about what the purpose was behind that. And one thing I read was, that it wasn't a blood sacrifice. One was of blood, and then one was, of vegetation. But I don't think that's really at the heart of it. We'll see more why from another passage. But there were, grain sacrifices that weren't for the atonement of sin. And we don't see that was necessarily what the purpose of this was for the atonement of sin. It was an offering. But I think we get a stronger sense of what it may have been in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews 11 and verse 4, it says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." So I think that probably tells us as much as we will be able to know in this life about what the difference was. Abel's offering was by faith. And whatever attitude or spirit that he had was not present in Cain and in his offering. And another writer, or one of the writers that I was reading, kind of took it to almost symbolize how Abel was giving more of what the Lord wanted. He was giving by faith, whereas Cain was maybe using his own wisdom and trying to give something that he thought was going to be an acceptable sacrifice. Again, I don't want to read too much into it or make too much speculation, because what we know is God had regard for one and not the other, and that Abel's gained the favor of God because he did it by faith. And so for whatever reason, God didn't see Cain's that way. It wasn't by faith, we could think. So Cain and also seemed to expect that his offering would be accepted, because it says that his face fell, he was very angry. The Lord had no regard for Cain's offering, and so his heart must not have been in line with what God wanted. But apparently he must have thought that it would have been. And some of the things I read said, like, you know, that maybe, you know, they pictured Cain's offering as being pleasant to the eyes. And, you know, this beautiful vegetation that, you know, I know this is silly and probably way, way off. But, like, I think when in fall time, how you see, like, these harvests, you know, you see, like, pumpkins and you see the hay. And you see, it's just like, you know, this kind of beautiful presentation of the grains of the ground of vegetation. And that's just kind of what I picture. Like, it may have been really beautiful, it may have been pleasant, but it wasn't what God wanted. And then you contrast that with, you know, kill animals and portions of their fat. Maybe it didn't look as good to the eyes, I don't know, but it was by faith. And so Cain apparently presumed that his would be accepted, because when it wasn't, he was very angry. It wasn't what he expected. He seemed to be shocked by it. And so, because Cain did not meet those expectations, you can see it will lead to a chain reaction that causes even more problems. And that's often the way sin is. If our attitude isn't right, even when we make a mistake, it doesn't stop there. It causes us to go further into sin and to try to compensate and to lash out. And that's what we see happening with Cain. So what was Cain's reaction? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 4, and we'll pick up in verse 6. So after we see that Cain was angry, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." So it seems implied, at least to me, that jealousy played a part in his anger, because one was accepted, his brothers, and his was not. There's and I promise I won't get too far into this, mainly because I don't know much about it, but there's this psychological philosophy, or this psychological principle called displacement. And maybe you're a little familiar with it, where something happens and it causes you to be upset, and so you lash out at something else that is unrelated to what you were upset about. The example that I read was, let's say your boss yells at you at work, so you come home and you're short-tempered with your spouse. It wasn't your spouse's fault. They had nothing to do with it. It's displacement. You're taking that anger and you're projecting it onto something else. It's kind of like a defense mechanism. If I can't fix what was wrong, or I can't address it with the person that I was upset with, I have to get it out somewhere. So I put it onto someone or something else. And it seems that that's kind of what Cain was doing. It wasn't someone else's fault that Cain's offering did not please God. And God tells him that. If you do well, will you not be accepted? You know, I'm a teacher, and, you know, the students in my room, there are times where they think I'm picking on them. And because, you know, I say, "Stop, you know, stop, stop." And they think, why do you keep saying, "Well, because," you're the one who's keeping on doing these things. And sometimes I'll, you know, tell them, like, if you will pay attention, then if I still, you know, try to redirect you when you're paying attention, then yes, I'm picking on you. You know, that kind of deal. Like, look inward, think about what you're doing. You know, don't project it onto someone or something else. And human beings are really, you know, forget children, we're all kind of bad at that. We lash out, we think things are unfair, we think we're being picked on. But we know from Romans 2:11, God shows no partiality. And I think that's so important in this story. And he tells Cain that. God tells him, if you do well, you'll be accepted. God didn't say this that we see here, but it had nothing to do with your brother. It was about you. And if you do well, you will be accepted. It's in your control. It's up to you and your attitude. And if you do right, you will have a better outcome. I believe that if Cain had done things differently, God would have accepted him. He wasn't just going to arbitrarily not accept anything that Cain did because he preferred Abel over Cain. He tells him, if you do well, you'll be accepted. And I wonder if there was, you know, in light of what will happen, if there was maybe, because again, I do believe jealousy played a part in this, and they were trying to please the father. If Cain didn't have some type of desire to do that, I don't know that he would have been angry when he was told that, you know, his offering didn't work. They were trying to please the father. And he failed. And I wonder if there was some sort of feeling of like competition in that. You know, I can't read his heart, and I don't want to, again, read into things. But I do think it's important we realize that we do not have to compete for God's love. There's a movie. It's a kid's movie, but I still like it. My kids kind of take to it a little bit too. It's called Boss Baby. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but one of the parts of the story is that there's this kid, he's an only child, and then his parents have another baby, and of course the older brother feels threatened that baby's going to take attention, and the baby, who can talk in this movie if you haven't seen it, but you know, he says, like, there's only so much love, and when a baby comes along, he has like this little, like an abacus. He says, like, you know, there's less love for you once I start getting love. And at the end of the story, there's a happy ending. And kind of the theme is, like, you never run out of love. And I can speak to that a little bit personally because, you know, I have two children. And, you know, when I had my older child, my daughter, I mean, I just loved her with all my heart. And then our son comes along. And it really is, like, you don't run out of love. Like, you love them with all your heart too. And that's the way it is with God. We don't have to compete for God's love. If we do well, you know, he'll accept us and love us. There's no competition spiritually in the church. Love is not a zero-sum game. And that phrase means there, for every winner, there's a loser. That's not the way it is with God. We can all be winners. We can all know him. We can all do well. Another thing that I use in my classroom is a thing called growth mindset. And one of the things that it highlights is that, you know, you just want to continue to grow and get better. And if you see other people doing well, don't feel threatened, but just let that be encouraging to you. Because, you know, maybe you're at a different level than another student in the classroom, and that's okay. You're just always trying to grow. You're just always trying to learn a little bit more and get better. Don't worry about if someone else knows more than you do. You're just trying to grow a little bit each day. To kind of take out that idea that, you know, there's only so much learning that can take place in a classroom. That's not true. You know, we can all grow in a classroom, and we can all grow spiritually. We don't have to compete in that. So we want to always remember that in the church, to never feel threatened by one another or jealous, but to know God loves all of us and we can all grow. So we should all be focused on ourselves, on our relationship with God, and helping others grow in the same way. So, and he also warns, just to finish this part up, that sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Now, that's kind of a scary phrase, and I think it's meant to be. It's meant to be a serious statement that sin is waiting for us, and Satan's ideas for us are contrary to what is good for us. But God is faithful. He has never let us be tempted beyond our ability to endure. There's nothing that has overtaken us that we can't stand against. So we have no need to lash out. We have no need to be bitter. We have no need to displace our anger anywhere else. Satan wants us to do those things. He wants us to give up. He wants us to lash out at other people and become jealous and bitter because we see them doing well and we feel like we're not doing well. He wants us to build up resentment when we see those things rather than feeling motivated and encouraged by what we see. Cain wasn't encouraged by his brother Abel. He was resentful. So, God wants us to improve our attitudes and be transformed. And sin is waiting for us if we do not. Again, we see here the difference between Cain and Abel was in their attitudes and their actions. One was by faith. We know from Scripture that sin is waiting for us if we don't make good choices. So God's acceptance of us is not arbitrary, and it's not because of partiality. So let's go on to verse 8. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And I see like maybe a little parallel between the lesson this morning and this evening, where, you know, this morning we had, you know, this phrase, you know, throwing the first stone. It kind of became so symbolic of an attitude. And we see that also here tonight, this phrase, "Am I my brother's keeper?" That also has kind of become shorthand for, you know, am I responsible for this guy? And of course, in this context, we know Cain was deflecting, he was lying to God. And the truth of the matter is, in some ways, yes, we are. We are our brother's keeper. The parable of the Good Samaritan, that lesson is very clear. Everyone's our neighbor. Cain should have been looking out for his brother rather than, you know, going after him and being resentful of him. So that phrase, "Am I my brother's keeper?" We kind of, when we hear that, we kind of get that image of, you know, lying to God and trying to, you know, relinquish our responsibility to be brothers and sisters in Christ. And just a final note on that part, there's no use in lying to God. And when we try to lie to God, we're really just lying to ourselves. And God knows our hearts and our intentions. It's much better always to be honest, just in a general sense, but of course honest with ourselves and with God. And then finally, what was the consequence of Cain's choices? Picking up in verse 10. "And the Lord said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on earth.'" We see a severe, immediate consequence for sin. And we see that quite a few times, especially in the Old Testament. And, excuse me, it brings to mind Uzzah in 2 Samuel 6, when, you know, the ark, you know, he reached down, and he touched the ark, and he was immediately struck dead. And we see you know, just the immediate and severe consequences for sin. They had been warned in Numbers 4:15 not to touch the ark, lest you shall surely die. And I've even heard people who do not believe in God use instances like this to paint God as cruel and unfeeling. And how could a loving God put someone to death for something like this? But I think that there are, you know, obviously very important reasons for that. And we see the consequences, you know, that Cain underwent, and we see why they're serious. God wants to teach us that there are consequences for sin. Even in an earthly sense, there are consequences for sin. God's laws aren't arbitrary. They're not just made up randomly, but they are for our well-being. And a lot of times when I hear people talk about God's laws and trying to demonstrate how they are good, they use a phrase called mankind's flourishing. Like, will this help a person flourish in this life? And it's a little buzzwordy, but I appreciate the thought of it. It makes sense. Like, the laws that God gave us are not just to please Him, even though they are, but it's also to help us in this life. And when we see examples in the Old Testament of people disobeying God and committing sin, He's teaching us that there are consequences to it, severe consequences. And secondly, while mankind was in its infancy, before they had, you know, the total revelation of the Word of God that we have today, God needed to instill in mankind an understanding to deeply internalize that sin leads to death and that sin leads to spiritual death. I have, as I said, I have two young children, and they have to hold my hand when we're in the parking lot. Now, you understand why. I've told them why, but they can't understand totally what that means. They don't always want to hold my hand in the parking lot, but I will grip it, and they know that they have to. And if they try to get away, I'll correct them. To them, that may seem harsh, and it may seem unnecessary from their perspective. But I'm doing it because I love them. And that may seem like a harsh rebuke from their perspective, but I'm trying to save them from something much, much worse. God loves us. When we see the penalties for sin in the Old Testament, it is Him communicating to us today, even, that sin has a serious consequence. And when we see people sinning and paying consequences for it, it is to teach us to avoid sin. Because there is something far worse. There is a spiritual death way worse than anything that can happen in this life, even our physical death. So when we see what happens to Cain here, if it seems cruel and harsh, anything we see in the Old Testament, it's for our learning. It is to show us and to show them, mankind, again, in its infancy, what the consequences of sin will be. But just to close up, finally, even though Cain committed murder and there were consequences for it, the Lord did not completely abandon him. Even in this, killing his brother, the Lord still shows compassion. Finally, in verse 13, Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. What love and compassion and mercy we see from God. Did that mean there were no consequences in an earthly sense for Cain's actions? And the Lord didn't remove all the consequences. but he still showed compassion and love. And again, I see like this kind of tying together our lesson this morning with the adulteress. God didn't say, everything you did is fine, don't worry about it, I love you anyway. And with Cain, he didn't say, you murdered your brother, but it's no big deal, I'll still love and accept you anyway. We sin, but we need to repent of that, and God loves us, even in spite of our sins. And he will forgive us, and he has compassion, and that's what he wants. God is our loving Father, and he loves us as his children. He wants nothing more than for us to come to him and be faithful, and he is willing to accept us no matter what we've done. That's an amazing message. So even though this is, again, maybe not a pleasant story, I still think there's this really amazing thing at the end where as much as Cain has been through, he still kind of shows this, and there's this phrase that kind of sticks out to me in those last verses. Not only does he say, like, you've taken away, you know, the ground from me, but he says, from your face I shall be hidden. I think there was real sadness in that, being separated from his Father. But we don't have to face that. Our sins have separated us from our Father, but Christ will bring us back to him. So we don't have to worry about being separated. We don't have to worry about competing for his love. He will accept us as we are. If you have a need, we stand ready to assist you and pray with you and to help you come back to God if that is your need. If you'll come while we stand and sing.